We're going to start reading John chapter 12, verse 12. So if you'll stand, we'll honor God as we read together the Word of God. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world's gone after him." Father, bless us today as we study Palm Sunday. Help us to realize you're still offering yourself as King and Lord. And we'll give you the praise in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday, and it's the Sunday before the resurrection of our Lord. And I know a lot of people like to call it Easter. I try to avoid it. Once in a while I slip, but Easter is a pagan holiday. It's off the goddess Astora, which was the goddess of fertility from Egypt. Did have a rabbit, did have eggs in the celebration of the worship of that false deity. And so if you say Easter, I'm not offended, but I just try to say Resurrection Sunday because there is a difference. So anyhow, we're celebrating Palm Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And so just 1 week between the two. And I want you to think of this, how you can change in 1 week. It's amazing how a person can change their whole attitude, their whole direction in life in just 1 week. In fact, the change is going to come for some of these folks within a week, less than 7 days. Christians around the world recognize Palm Sunday as the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, offering himself as king. When we think of the king, we think, well, Jesus is coming to offer himself as the king. He's going to take the place of Caesar or this one or that one, and he's going to be the king on earth. No, that's not at all what it meant to the Jewish people. They realized the king of Israel was God himself. And so when they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," we're going to talk about what that means in just a minute. But they're acknowledging who Jesus is. He comes in the name of the Lord. He's the king of Israel. And they know what it means. And the Pharisees know what that means too. That's why they told Tell your disciples, and especially the children, not to say Hosanna. Well, it's important we understand what was going on here. The prophecy for this day was 400 years before it ever happened. And the exact things that happened on Palm Sunday happened 400 years later to the T. One of the reasons I tell people you really should study the Bible and you really should trust it, one of the reasons is because of fulfilled prophecy. When you pick up your Bible, do you understand that you have the only book in the world, of all the religions of the world, the Bible is the only book that has fulfilled prophecy, except for one in the Quran? The one prophecy in the Quran that you find fulfilled. Muhammad said, "I will enter a certain city," because the city told him, "You can't come in here." He said, "I will enter that city." Well, he did enter it because he lied, told the people he was coming in peace, and he went in and lied, and he took over that city. But there's a difference between that prophecy and the prophecy of the Lord saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." Have you ever seen a dead man raise up? There's a difference. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Bible. The only book like it And so prophecy is one of the reasons. There are many other reasons you ought to trust the Bible, but that's an important one. Zechariah, 400 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, before he ever came to Jerusalem, in Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion," and Zion is another name for Jerusalem. "Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Folks, that's a prophecy that when you look at that, he's going to come in on a donkey and the colt, the foal of the donkey. That's pretty specific, especially when you're talking about 400 years down the road. And when Zechariah wrote that, he had no idea how long it was going to be. When I preached to you about the second coming of Christ, I don't know when that's going to be, but I believe it with all my heart. Zechariah wrote what God told him to write. He said they ought to be rejoicing because the king comes to you on a donkey and the colt of a donkey. And when the people seen him coming in, do you know why he rode a donkey? A donkey at that time was a promise to the people that the conquering king was coming in peace. He was not there to destroy. He was not there to hurt. He was coming to be the ruler by peace. How's Jesus coming the next time? Because he is coming back. Do you know he's going to ride a white stallion? Do you know what that sign is? This is a sign that he's going to be a king coming, but he's coming with wrath and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Folks, you have to understand, Israel had its chance. Without the wrath of God being applied, Jesus was offering himself to them as their king. It was going to be all peace if they would just receive him. And the people got excited when they heard he was coming. Man, that's quite an account in John chapter 12. What an account we have, but it's just a week later that the same crowd, in fact, not even a week, about 5 days later, the crowd that cries out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," is going to be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And that's why I mentioned how quickly your life and my life, we can change within a week. We can have the best of intentions on Sunday, because this is the Sunday that he's coming in, on Palm Sunday. But by Friday, we can have the worst of intentions. I walked into work one time, this is years ago. I walked into work and I was praising the Lord for his faithfulness and his blessings to me. And then everything that morning went wrong, wrong, wrong. And by about 10 o'clock, I was not too happy with myself and not too happy with my Lord and not too happy with my situation. We need to be those that when things go wrong, and they will go wrong, that we can still praise our Lord. Things can change in our hearts. We need to be, all of us, watching. Jesus made his way. This actually started Saturday night. Jesus went to the house of Lazarus that he had raised from the dead. They had a little meal for him. The next morning, he leaves Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And the word begins to spread in the crowd. You know, there was, they say, they believe, 500,000 people in Jerusalem that day. Now, Jerusalem is not like New York. It's not like Chicago or Los Angeles. Jerusalem at that time was not a huge city. And so there are 500,000 people in a small area, and they hear that Jesus is coming. And so on the way there, I don't know if you know it or not, but every male within 25 miles of Jerusalem under the law had to come to Jerusalem. All the males were supposed to come from wherever they were if they possibly could, but if you lived within 25 miles, you had to be there. And so there are 500,000 people coming, and it says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" This is no ordinary day, because Palm Sunday, Jesus would initiate a week that would literally change the history of the world forever. Within this week, Jesus is not just going to offer himself as king. Jesus is going to die for the sins of all mankind, not just Israel, for all mankind, And faith is going to go from keeping the law to receiving God's grace. Forever changed history. So I just want to give you a real brief outline. You know, a lot of people wonder, why Jerusalem? Why did the city they call Zion? Very important you understand that, because in John 12:12, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And so the question is, why Jerusalem? Why was Jerusalem so special to God? Well, Jerusalem is the place where God would send his son to die. And he died for sinners. He said, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Anybody know why Jesus didn't come to call the righteous? There are none. Never has been, only just one perfectly righteous person. And so if he came to call the righteous, he didn't come for any of us. But the good news for us is he came to call sinners, and I qualify. I still qualify. I'm going to qualify till the day I die. I try not to sin, but I do. And so I need a Savior. The name Jerusalem means city of peace. Isn't it interesting? The Prince of Peace came to the city of peace to offer peace to all mankind. What a God we serve. From the time of the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, there has been enmity, disagreements between God and all mankind. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, that's talking about Israel and the church. Now Israel can be in the church, the Gentiles and the Jews can all be in this new thing called the church, the body of Christ. For himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you which were far away, and peace to those who were near. And so Jesus Christ, he says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus Christ came to make peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he did through the church, his body that he's called out. 2,000 years ago, on a hill just outside of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for your sin and mine. He paid for his blood. All the Jewish people can be saved through his blood. All the Gentile people can be saved through his blood. And the good news is when they do, they're no longer considered Jewish or Gentile. We are now the church of God, the body of Christ, and we're called to live a holy life. During the millennial kingdom, Jesus' throne, the thousand-year reign of Christ, is going to be in Jerusalem. Not going to be in New York. It's not going to be Washington, D.C. or England. It's going to be in Jerusalem. In Psalm 132, verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. Again, that's another name for Jerusalem. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. Folks, not only that, but for all eternity, he's going to sit on the throne in the new Jerusalem. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he'll be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he'll be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Again, between the Jews and the Gentiles, there's going to be harmony. So let me stop and ask a question. Will you be with him in the New Jerusalem? Will you be with him in heaven? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? We all love the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But many people who claim him as their shepherd won't let him shepherd them. There's a constant struggle. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I'll tell you, the greatest peace that can ever come in your heart is when you really make him Lord. When you say, Lord, I may struggle against you, but you are in charge. Continue your work in my heart. When that happens, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I trust you've made a reservation, though. We thought, we went on vacation a few years ago, and we have timeshares that we go to, and we thought we had called and made a reservation. But when you do it on the computer, I'm not really good on the computer, and neither is Mimi. We can get through, but apparently, when it came time to push the last button to confirm the reservation, one of us forgot to push the last button. And so we traveled 1,000 miles to get to this place, and they said, well, we're really sorry, but we don't have any reservation for you. Folks, when you're 1,000 miles away from home and there's no reservation, you got a problem. When you face eternity and there's no reservation, you've never personally received Christ as your Savior, there's going to be a problem. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Do you know that word new means being part of his family? Remember John 1:12? As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. If you don't receive him in this lifetime, it doesn't matter what you did. You can do great works in the Lord's name. But if you're not part of his family, you won't get into heaven. You have to have a reservation. And the only way to make that reservation is in your heart, not just your brain. A lot of people have prayed the little prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ shed his blood for my sin. Come into my heart, be my Savior. And that's all it is. It's up here. When you do it in your heart and you mean it, the Holy Spirit comes in and he changes you. He changes your desires. He changes your whole heart so that you really want to do what he wants you to do. God sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. He came to offer peace, but they wouldn't receive it. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for eternity in the new Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign 1,000 years after the tribulation in Jerusalem as it is today. But after that 1,000 years, we're going to have a new creation. And God is going to rule in the new Jerusalem for all eternity, our Lord. In Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this. I'll be their God, and they'll be my children. Now, the Jerusalem today isn't a very big city. It's not as big as New York. It's not big like Chicago. It's pretty small compared to those. It's more like Saginaw in size. But I want to tell you, the new Jerusalem that God's going to bring down, anybody know what the dimensions are of that city? Cubed. What does that mean? That means from the east coast of the United States all the way to the Mississippi River and a little bit beyond it, all the way from Maine, all the way down to the tip of Florida, and that high, 1,500 miles high and wide, this is going to be quite a city. This is going to be the Father's house. This is going to be the place where you and I are going to dwell forever if you have received Christ. But what about if you haven't? What about if you don't trust Christ? The Bible tells us God has prepared another place. It was prepared for the devil and his demons, it tells us. It was not prepared for mankind. But if you won't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're going to spend all eternity in what's called a lake of fire. It's called outer darkness. It's a place where you won't see anybody. You're going to hear the voices screaming in pain, but you're never going to see anybody. You're never going to talk to anybody again. You're going to have all your lusts, but no way to fulfill those lusts for all eternity. Folks, I don't know about you. I'm going to choose the new heaven and the new earth. I'm going to choose to let Lord be my Lord now. I want to read again to you John chapter 12, verse 12. I want to talk about the people that came out on Palm Sunday. It says, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel! There were thousands of people. Like I said, they figure 500,000 people there for that Palm Sunday. It says in John 12, 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world's gone after him. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up worshiping at the festival. So it wasn't just Jews. There were God-fearing Gentiles also that were there. And they went up to worship the Lord at the ceremony, Palm Sunday. They were there for Passover, which was coming the next week, on Friday, or if you look at it, maybe Thursday, the day Jesus was crucified, was the day that the lamb was sacrificed for the Passover. And so all this is happening in 1 week. So 2 points I want to bring out to you. Number one, Jesus came for the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. He came for his people. It says in John 12, 13, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So they spread the word saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus went through Samaria on his way. In John chapter 4, verse 22, he didn't just come for the Jews, he came for the Gentiles too. You Samaritans, which was a Gentile, worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Throughout the scriptures, God had made a promise to be a redeemer and a Messiah to Israel. In Matthew 1, verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. So, how long had that promise been there that a virgin was going to have a child? Jesus was born at the year zero on our calendars. How many years before that was a promise given that a virgin was going to have a son? Do you know it was at creation? After the creation, Adam and Eve fell into sin. They disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord gave a promise to, of all things, the serpent or Satan. He gave the promise that the virgin or the woman, the seed of the woman, was going to crush his head. That seed of that woman, there's only been one virgin birth in all the history of mankind. That's this birth, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he came into town, the people began to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means save us, save us. And so as Jesus is coming in on that donkey and the colt of the donkey, the people are taking palm branches and setting them down so that even the donkeys won't get dirty feet, bringing in the holy new king. And they're saying, save us, save us. But what did they want to be saved from? Did they want to be saved from their sin? That's the last thing. We're Jews. We keep the law. We're going to get to heaven because we keep the law. Jesus didn't come to save them from Rome. What they wanted is a king that would overthrow Rome and set up Israel as the great millennial kingdom. As you study the life of the apostles, they kept asking, when's the kingdom coming? When are we going to be in charge? Folks, if you have the wrong idea of why Jesus came, you're going to miss the whole point just like they did. Many Christians today, many churches today, are teaching that if you receive Jesus Christ, your problems are over. He came to give you the good life, the abundant life. Do you know the good and the abundant life is not the possessions that you have, Jesus said? It's not made up in what wonderful things you have on this earth. The good life is you and Jesus walking through this life together. Jesus didn't come to take away all the problems of this world. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus said, I said these things to you while still with you, so that in me you may have hope. In this world, you're going to have trouble. So many people start out walking with the Lord thinking, now that I'm a Christian, everything's going to be perfect. And as soon as they realize everything's not going to be perfect, they're done with Jesus. If he's not going to give me that new car I want, if he's not going to keep me healthy and wealthy and wise, he's not saving me from anything. Folks, one of these days, believe it or not, you and I are going to be healthy and wealthy and wise for all eternity. But this is not that day. That's going to be an eternity. I'm going to live another 20 years, maybe. I could be gone tonight, but maybe 20. But after that, I'm never having trouble again. My days of trouble and pain and sorrow and suffering are done. That's what he came to save us from, not save us from life now. Some of the same crowd that were crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save us, Lord, save us, within 5 days, were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Because he made it very evident he did not come to overthrow Rome. He came to save sinners. And they had no heart for that at all, because the Jewish law taught them they were not sinners. They kept the law, especially the Pharisees. The Pharisees really felt they were going to get to heaven through keeping the law. Do you know how many people the Bible says get to heaven because of keeping the law? Absolutely none. Not one person will ever get there that way. Hosanna, save us. Save us from our sin. Save us for your glory. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, this is after the resurrection of Christ, the apostle Peter says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And so before I move to the next point, I want to be reminding you and myself as well, it wasn't just the Jews that demanded he be crucified. He was crucified because of me. He was crucified because of you. It was your sin that God the Father put on his Son on that cross, and my sin that God the Father put on Jesus Christ on the cross. It wasn't just those wicked Jews or those wild Romans. It was all of us. We all put our Lord on the cross. And he loved you and I, even in our rebellion and in our sin, to come and pay the price I got to tell you, I love him. I hope you do. I hope you know what he paid. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Do you know why he tasted death for you? So that you would never have to taste death yourself. When I pass this life, I'm going to leave this old body behind, but I am never going to die. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, if we die in Christ, the body dies, but the soul goes to heaven. It's such an exciting truth for me to know, and I hope you know that about yourself. Jesus also came for the Gentiles, not just the Jews. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. I hope you're living that way today. I hope you're not thinking you're going to get to heaven because you're a good person, or you belong to a church, or you got baptized, or you're giving money. None of that will avail. It's Jesus Christ shed blood alone that's going to make the difference. So, Psalm 35, verse 9. Then my soul rejoice in the Lord and delight in His salvation. I'm not earning it. I cannot earn it. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. When you get to heaven and Jesus says, why should I let you in? I hope you're just pleading the blood of Christ. I hope you're not going to say, because I belong to Burt Baptist Church. I taught Sunday school. I sang in the choir. I did this. I did that. Folks, it's not going to work. It's through the blood. Why did he come? He came to give us salvation. He didn't come just as the King of Israel. He came as the King of all mankind. He offers you the gift today. Jesus allows us to live a better life. It's not just salvation. It's living for his glory now. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Sadly, so many today believe that full life that Jesus promises is health, wealth, and wisdom. It's none of that. It may include some of that in your life, but you're going to have trouble. I need a Savior who can handle the troubles that are coming. I need a Savior. I need help all the time. You know, many people are like the little boy that went to the circus. This is back in the late 1800s, and a little boy who lived on a farm out of the city heard that a circus was coming. He had never seen a circus, and he was so excited. He ran into the house. He went to school and heard about the circus coming the next day, ran into the house, and he said, Daddy, Daddy, can I go to the circus? I've never seen anything like it. And Dad, the family was very poor, but the dad told the boy, well, son, tomorrow's Saturday. If you get up and do your chores and have them all done, I'll see to it you can go to the circus. So the little boy got up on Saturday morning early, did all of his chores, came running into the house with his best clothes on now. He's all cleaned up. And Daddy reached into his bib overalls and pulled out a dollar bill. The little boy had never seen so much money in his life. But that was what it cost, even then, to get into the circus. So the little boy runs from the house, runs all the way to the town, a couple miles away, and he sees a whole bunch of people along the road, and there's a parade going on. And the little boy goes around and pushes his way to the front, and he sees the wild animals coming in the cages, and they're growling and all that excitement. He sees the ribbons and the bows and everything flying in the air, and there's little midgets that are doing somersaults and all kinds of stuff. And after he sees all that, the last thing in the line is the clown. In comes the clown with the big nose and the big shoes and the baggy pants. And the little boy's so excited, He reaches into his pocket and he takes out the dollar bill and he gives it to the clown. And he goes home. What's wrong with that? The little boy never saw the circus. He saw the parade. But so many people think, because I've seen the parade, I've seen it all. Because I prayed a little prayer, I've done it all. Folks, if you miss this, you're going to miss eternity. There has to be a change in life. There has to be a surrender of heart. And then we come into the abundant life. Many people really believe the abundant life is the abundance of things they receive. And Jesus said it's not. It's not about abundance in this life. It's about walking through this life with your Lord. He may bless you financially. I'm not saying he won't. But if he doesn't, he's got a different plan for you. He may bless you with good health almost all the days of your life, or he may not. Some people, I've had friends that never had a healthy day in their life. They were born crippled, and they remain crippled their entire life. Folks, it's God's plan. And we have to acknowledge that he's Lord and we're not. But I've seen people that were perfectly healthy, as miserable as anybody could be, and I've seen people that had terrible health that rejoiced their whole life long. You see, it's not about how much or what position or condition. It's about walking in faith in Christ. He can make you blessed no matter what. And that's what he's promising us. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. Anybody here think you're going to have any trouble next week? I'll guarantee you, you are going to have trouble next week. So am I. In Psalm 124, verse 8, it says, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If he can make the heaven and earth, and he did, there's nothing too hard for him. I don't care what my trouble is this week. God can handle it. I can't, but he can. And if I walk with him, I told you the story before, but I think it's important to say it again real quickly. When I was a little boy, about 3, I lived in Saginaw, and every street corner in Saginaw had a light on the corner. And the trees at night would blow, and you'd see the shadows, and I was so scared because, you know, it's dark out there, it's scary. And my dad reached out his hand, and I took his little finger, and I wasn't afraid anymore. Folks, that's what this is about. If you'll walk with God, he'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. People are going to wonder, how can you possibly be in the condition you're in, and yet you're rejoicing and full of peace? Folks, it's that walk with the Lord that makes all the difference. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? One morning, this is years ago, R.C. Chapman was an English pastor. He was known during the 19th century. A friend asked Mr. Chapman, Pastor Chapman, how are you doing today? And Pastor Chapman said, I'm under a huge burden right now. But he was such a cheerful man. He had a big smile on his face when he said it. And the man said, Pastor Chapman, are you really under a burden? He said, oh, yes, I'm under a terrible burden. And he said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, son, I'm talking about Psalm 68:19. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Have you ever been to the point in your life where the Lord was blessing you so much you had to say, Lord, I don't think I can handle it anymore. It's so wonderful what you're doing. Folks, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants to fill us with his goodness. Let me remind you, our Lord is our helper. He encourages you to come to him anytime you have a problem. In Matthew 7:7, he gives us an invitation. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Our God has wonderful plans for each of us. So he came to Jerusalem, and if you'd been present on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, which crowd would you be standing in? Would you be standing in the crowd near Lazarus that the Lord had raised from the dead, praising the Lord as he comes in, and praising him, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the King of Israel? Or would you be standing over in the crowd with the Pharisees who rejected Jesus as the King of Israel? Because again, if he's the King of Israel, you study the scriptures, you'll find out the King of Israel was God. And he was coming. And so, which crowd are you in? If you're here in church today, probably you're with the Lord's crowd, but not necessarily. I was in a church till I was 25 years old, and I was still with the Pharisees' crowd. I thought I was going to get to heaven by being a good person. It was all about what I could do. And then I realized there was nothing that I could do. The events of Palm Sunday are etched into history. This is an actual event that actually happened. The King of Israel offered himself to his home nation, Israel. And Israel as a nation. Now, some people in Israel did receive the Lord as their Savior, but the vast majority rejected him, and they crucified him. And I want to tell you, I'm glad they did. Why am I glad they did? Because it opened for the church. It opened for the Gentiles to come simply by faith. Folks, we have a great blessing that the Jewish people were used of God, and their disobedience allowed the Lord to use us. There is going to come a time when the church is going to pass off the scene. When that day comes, when the Lord comes to the clouds, you better be ready, because you're going to get one shot. If you haven't received Christ when he comes to the clouds, you're going to be left behind. You're going to go through the worst 7 years of the history of the world. In one day, one third of the earth is going to be wiped out. One day. If you can imagine what that means, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not going to be there. Because when the Lord comes to the cloud, those dead Christians who have died in Christ are going to be pulled out of their graves and given new bodies. And if I happen to be alive at the time he comes, my body's going to be changed. If I'm in the grave, that's okay with me. I don't care which way I go. But we're going to be changed. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. And what the Lord wants us to do is rejoice now with what he's promised us and simply to trust him to get us through this life successfully. I don't have to be rich to be happy. I know rich people that are miserable people. I don't have to have a big car, a fancy home. I know people that have those things that are absolutely miserable. I don't have to be the most popular person in town. Again, we all know people that have that popularity, and they commit suicide. There's only one thing that can bring you the peace that passes understanding, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's still riding by. He's still on that donkey right now. You still have an opportunity to receive the peace of God that passes all understanding, but he's going to ride on by. And one of these days, he's not going to be riding on a donkey anymore. And it will be forever too late. Don't wait to receive him. Don't turn away from him. He is the only way to eternal life. Father, we're grateful that you wrote in the scriptures 400 years before Jesus ever came exactly how he was going to come. Father, you've laid out in your word your plan for all eternity. Lord, I pray for every single person here that our hearts will receive the blessing you're offering, the blessing of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Bless and use us now, Lord. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.